So May 2nd of 2023, the U.S. Surgeon General declared loneliness an epidemic in our country. A lack of social connection, according to a corresponding but different study, has been found that it's as dangerous being lonely as smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day. What it does to your body, to your psyche. And that's, 2023, we're now in 2024, but it was the same as 1964. You're like, wow, what a specific year you picked, Carlos, 1964. But that was the year that I've been told, because I wasn't around, that my grandmother lost her husband, my grandpa, my mom's dad. And she started this journey of what I saw being born in the 70s, of a woman devoted to Christ who never got remarried and just was walking and being unmarried for all those years and just focusing on God. So I called my mom this week to kind of say, hey, I want to kind of just talk about grandma and her life and her wrestling with loneliness and singleness and all that kind of stuff. And my mom had this pause. I'm finding out as I get older, I don't know everything about my family. You ever have those moments? And she goes, well, that doesn't really sound good. I mean, what do you mean, well? Well, your grandma, yes, your whole life stayed unmarried and focused on Jesus and made a difference in the community and used her gifts, all the things you talk about. Yes, she did that. So what's the well? Well, right after she became a widow, she dealt with a lot of loneliness. And she found this really great guy. And I'm hurting as she's telling me this right now. Because my whole life, she's never had another guy, right? And she found this great guy, and they got married. And I'm like gasping on the phone. Oh my gosh. Grandma got married? Within a few weeks of being married, she realized as a Christ follower that her whole reason for getting married was wrong, and it was wrong for the guy. And they went to their pastor, and they annulled their marriage. And she made a commitment to follow Jesus in her singleness all the days of her life. And that's all I saw. And yet this saint of a woman, not my other grandma, I tell stories about my other grandma, the one who's 90, which, by the way, the week before Easter, she went to church, and she hit on a guy who was 25 years old. Not that grandma. Not that grandma. Love her. Love her. This grandma, who's like a saint. My saint grandma, Grandma Cavazos, right? I thought of her and elevated her, and yet what I even failed to realize is her humanity. Her compulsion to wrestle with loneliness and what that looked like. She never projected that to us, but it was the first time, just in the last 72 hours, that I've had this lens to look at my grandmother differently. And that's why we're doing this specific week. Because it's not just running from loneliness. That's not what we want to do. It is running towards purpose, running towards the family of God, running toward meaningful relationships in this thing called the family of God. That's what we want to talk about. And even though loneliness is a real thing and we wrestle through this, there's a larger context in knowing that in your singleness, there is wholeness, there can be accountability and healing and love according to God, not according to pop culture, not according to pastors, according to Scripture, that we can find those things as being single. So today we're talking about singleness. What does that mean? What does that look like? And there's really three groups of people that we're going to, and general umbrellas that I want to make sure that we understand what we're talking about. Number one, those of you who are single, you might be having these three thoughts. One, oh, here we go. I already know what you're going to say. And people are going to look at me, and my friends who are part of the family of God here at Gateway are going to be like, are you okay? You know, Pastor Carl's talking about singleness. And like, I know that emotion. Number two, great. They have a married guy with kids talking about singleness. Well, let's just call it out. And then number three, it could be like, well, it sounds like at the end of the day, marriage is the ultimate way of living. Marriage is the way we want to be. So you want me to be whole as a single person in preparation for marriage. And those are assumptions that we bring. And I want to pause real quick. And for those of you who've walked in a single life for a while, I want to look at you and say, I don't know the situations that got you in some of these feelings and emotions around this. I don't know the messages that you heard. I don't know your family dynamic. I don't know what people have said these things, but I will say with a sincere heart, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that this word comes up, this subject comes up, and you want to cringe, not because of you, but maybe because of others. And even a place like Gateway, where we try to be really intentional with our words and how we lead, we're still, you know, no perfect people allowed, no perfect church. And so there are times we are going to drop the ball. And I want to make sure to tell you, I am sorry. And yet we're not going to avoid the subject. We're going to lean into it together. The second group of people are those who are unmarried, those who were married at some point and life happened most of the times out of our control. And so this word singleness, this entire conversation, if we're not careful in leading ourselves, it can kind of conjure up feelings of being sad. And I want you to know, ma'am, that day you went home and he told you he didn't want to be married anymore. Sir, that day she didn't come home and just left. That day that the person you committed to died in a car accident, got sick and passed away. Maybe they took their own life for whatever reason, and yet you are now out of control and somebody else took control, and you can't believe you're in a season of life you never dreamed and planned for it to look this way. And the third group is those of you who are currently married. I mean, there's a fourth group, because it's, you know, those of you who are younger, teenagers, maybe you're in college and you're like, I don't see none of these categories are really for me, but it's also a way for you to learn today how to approach a growing relationship with God and how do we learn from others and be part of the family of God. But this group of those of us who are married, I'm going to ask you to carry that lens, because for every two people who attend Gateway Church, one is single. So if you're married, I want you to hear that. Our family of God is not complete without half of our church. And it's really easy to get caught up in our lives and what we're doing and miss half of the people that could have been sitting at our table and doing life with us. So this is so important, so much so that we're going to take the U.S. General's, you know, statistics and we're going to break it down to our city. How does this impact the greater Austin area? And if you're watching online from other parts of the world, I'm sure there are stats for your city as well. But here in Austin, Austin is consistently ranked in the top 25 loneliest cities in the country. 58% of our city is unmarried. 58% of our city is unmarried. And as far as people who are trying to explore their faith, Table for One Ministry reported this article that 47% of Americans are single, and only 23% of that 47% are actively engaging with the church. Why? Because we have to be honest, we have fumbled this. We have said your singleness is not a pathway to marriage, but everything about what we've done in the larger church is about, oh, when are you going to meet somebody? When are you going to marry? You dated for 2 years. Is he going to get you a ring? And I know it's anecdotal, but if we're not careful, it creates a culture that you are less than if you are not married. And can I tell you something? Do you know the number one issue that pastors face in the church? The number one group of people that we spend most of our time in counseling and prayer with is not single people, it is married people. Do I need to repeat that for everybody? Most of our counseling issues are not with single people, it's the married people. Why am I saying that? Because marriage isn't this final resting place. For some of you, it is my final resting place, but that's not what we're talking about. It is not this goal. It is this place of singleness where God gets your undivided attention and devotion, and something beautiful can come out of that. And we as a global church in many ways have fumbled that. So how do we have a lens to really see people for who they are, whether we are in our singleness or we are in marriage? And the reminder, we are a church that's been walking through prayer since the beginning of the year. And then we ask God for 6 weeks to help us be wise in the way we think, in the way we talk, in the way we interact. So people of prayer who are wise, who then have a filter of Jesus as we go into relationships in the family of God. That's how we set it up, because that's the way it should be. We should be prayerful, wise, have Jesus as a filter as we engage relationships. So what does God say about all this? If you have your Bibles, take them out. If you have your phone, take it out. Or you can just read it on the screen. If you have your Bible, just get that. That practice is really good to have it with you. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. As you get ready for that, you know, Paul is writing these letters, and he's writing to the Corinthian church, and there's some crazy things happening in that time. And right there in Corinth, there's a temple to Aphrodite, who is the goddess of love, the Greek goddess of love, and this temple was famous for temple prostitution, which meant that people were having sexual intercourse as part of their worship. Can you imagine walking in and seeing that happening? Like, that was part of worship to the god of Aphrodite. And so they were surrounded, these people who wanted to grow in God, who came and realized who Jesus was, but they were surrounded by sexual liberation, relational promiscuity, and moral compromise. I mean, can you believe they dealt with that 2,000 years ago? We are so past that now. So past that. No, because it comes from our human brokenness. It comes from our limitations that we are not God. So Paul's writing these letters that are so contextual for us. And we really need to understand what's really happening, because it's happening to us as well. Now, this passage can be dense, and there's some language that you might think is antiquated, and that's okay. There might be some parts you don't even like, and that's okay. But we don't run from Scripture because there's something we don't understand. We lean into it and grow together. So let's grow together in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6. This is Paul saying this. I say this as a concession, not a command. I wish that all of you were as I am. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. That is my 90-year-old grandma on my dad's side. Filled with passion. Four husbands later, 8 kids, filled with passion. She still has them. She probably would be on marriage 20 if she could. Burned with passion, just unbridled passion. And then we go to verse 32. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Of course, you picked up some of these phrases, burned with passion, the Lord's affairs, pleasing her husband. And a lot of this can feel so antiquated, and yet there's something to this, and contextually when you understand it, you understand why Paul wrote it that way. But we want to slow down and really extrapolate the three things, or three of the several things that we think Paul's really trying to communicate. Number one, singleness is a gift. Singleness is a gift. Verse 7, but each of you has your own gift from God, and one has this gift, another has that. And that word gift comes from a Greek word called charisma. And charisma, I was like, oh yeah, charisma. It's not how we would define charisma, as this compelling attractiveness or charm. Or if you have a teenager in your house, they call it riz. They either have riz or they don't have riz. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about that kind of charisma. Contextually, charisma, by definition, is a favor that someone receives without any merit of his or her own. Charisma is a gift. It's a gift that somebody, it's about the person giving the gift, not the person receiving the gift. It's not about wooing or manipulation. It's about this gift. It's the same word that we use several times in Scripture for grace. The grace that God's given us that is unmerited, that we cannot earn, this grace and these gifts of God and how good they are. Totally unmerited. See, singleness is a divinely appointed gift that God himself chooses to give based on the grace and favor he wants to show in someone's life. Singleness is a gift. And like any gift, we have to choose whether or not to open it. And yet God gives us this gift, and it's still a gift whether or not we explore that gift, whether or not we unwrap that gift. It is still a gift according to the original context. Our modern context is, it's not a gift until I open it and like it and return it for the thing I want. Right? But in the biblical context, it is a gift because it was given, and it's by the one who is the giver, not the one who's the receiver. So whether we like that language or not, the truth is singleness is a gift. The second thing Paul wants us to know is singleness is good. It's a gift, and it's good. James in chapter 1 says this, and every good and perfect gift is from God. So if the gift is from God, and we believe that it is, then the gift must be good. And he says in verse 8, now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. And what he's saying in this is that every person has their own gift. So every person under the umbrella of singleness has their own gift. And I want you to know something and understand something. Every single person should not be lumped into every other person who is single. Do you know that? You know how offensive it is to people from certain ethnicities? If they're Asian, you say, are you Japanese? And you think everybody's Japanese. You look at somebody who's African, are you Nigerian? You assume because all you know is the country of Nigeria, right? You look at somebody who's Latino and say, are you Mexican? And there's like all these countries. It's so offensive. But it comes in relationship to understand. At the men's event last week, I was talking to one of the guys, anecdotal on the side, away from the subject so we understand. He said, I said, how do you offend a Puerto Rican? The guy's from New York City. He's from Brooklyn. And he got the answer within like 2 seconds. He goes, you never call a Puerto Rican Dominican. You might as well get in a fight. Right? Yet we do this if we're not careful with our single friends. We do this with our unmarried people in our life. We assume that their stories are all the same. And I want you to know that if you're single in the room, we understand that your gift from God is very different than anybody else's. Their story, your trajectory is different, and yet it is good. Well, Carlos, it doesn't feel good. It feels isolating. It can feel lonely. It can feel cruel. Anything but good. And I understand that. I've heard stories from some of our single people and over the years working with people who are single, like even in our own families. Some of us have been relegated to sit with nieces and nephews at Thanksgiving because you don't have one of these on your finger. And we can laugh about it in front of everybody else, and yet we go home and we understand that even our own family, much less the family of God, has relegated us to a JV version because we aren't married. And that does hurt. And it does bring pain. Verse 32, 34. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs. There's this focus. An unmarried woman can please God. And the married people have to worry about each other. And they don't get to have this endless devotion to Jesus because God does expect them to take care of their family really well. I mean, it's not a good feeling. Can you imagine? For those of you who are married, your spouse is like, I'm devoted to Jesus. You're just on your own. That's not how it works. And yet a person who's single doesn't have this conundrum, because they get to have a devotion to God that is beautiful. You know, you saw the opening video and a beautiful black lady on our screen. Her name's Andrea. Do you know she's my boss? Andrea's my boss. You're like, what? The lady on the screen earlier? Yeah, she's my boss. She's part of a body of people we call spiritual overseers. And I am accountable to these 6 people for the things I do. Things I teach, how I lead, how we handle our finances. I'm accountable to them. And when I grew up, you could not be spiritual oversight unless you were married. We have several people on our board and our spiritual overseers who are single or unmarried. And they add so much beauty to our church. Because it is a gift. And it is good, and there is a focus that they get to bring, a laser focus. Andrew was in the military. Andrew was like, she's an entrepreneur, and you don't want to get in a fight with her. She'll take you down all day long. But she's worked and understood what she shared in that video, how she can find completeness and wholeness. And look at that. The beauty of her life makes a difference in her entire church through her leadership. That is what we're talking about. That your life can please the Lord because of the focus that you're able to bring. My parents watch every single week, and then they critique my messages and send me notes of encouragement. And so, you know, a few years ago, my dad started cancer protocols because we found cancer in his liver. And then they grew, it metastasized into his lungs. And so he's been in cancer protocols, fighting it off for about 6 years. And he's in good spirits. Things are going. But early on, we started having conversations, my two brothers and I, with my mom. You've been married for almost 50 years. Are you going to be okay? Are we going to have to really support my mom? And my mom was like, no, I have a plan. I'm going to plant a garden. I'm going to sell the house. I'm going to move in with my sister. I'm going to preach. I'm going to go. And she's got all these plans. And my dad's like, do you want me to leave right now? And yet, you want to know why my mom has that disposition? Because her mom lived out her singleness to the fullest. So yeah, she stuck with my dad for a few more years, right? But it's because somebody modeled for her that it was a gift, that it was good, and there was life in Christ even when you're unmarried. When you think that these tragedies will never happen to you, I think that's what we want. I know that's what God wants for each one of us, to see Christ at the center of all that we do. The goodness of singleness is that it leaves room for an undivided, uninhibited focus on the goodness of God. It's God's gift. It is good. The third thing from Paul, singleness carries with it immense purpose. Hear me out. Singleness is not the waiting room that comes before your marriage. Singleness is not the waiting room. It comes before your marriage. Singleness carries purpose right now if the choice is made to embrace it. If we choose to take this gift of God of singleness and really open it up and really explore what it looks like and really take the time. I have three daughters. I want them to take their time. Why? You don't find your completeness again from somebody else. We find it in Christ. Do we take the time? Verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 7. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. So what if our singleness sounded something like this? To use the time I've been given right now to know God and make him known in a way nobody else can. And not using singleness as a weapon against other people. Now, I know a lot of us aren't from Texas or from the southern part of the country, and that's great. We're so glad you're here, right? We're so glad you're here. But if you came especially from the southern part of the country or from certain cultures or ethnicities, there's some things we might have to undo to help the family of God that is single feel seen and to feel heard. It's like little passive-aggressive statements. You know what I'm talking about? Gosh, you're so beautiful. I can't believe you're not married. And some of you are like, is that bad to say? Think about it. Look what we just done as we lead people. You have this and this and this. You are now marriage material. What if we said, man, you're so beautiful and you're so smart. Man, I bet God is doing something in your life right now. It's pretty amazing. See how that simple shift, how life-giving that is for somebody, to see them where they are, to see God at work in them. Well, Carlos, you're not talking about marriage today, because it's not a day to talk about marriage. It's a day to talk about singleness and the gift that comes with that. Do we really understand that your life as a single person has so much more value than you ever dreamed of. So, as we wrap up today, I'm going to ask the two major groups of people a question. Two questions. The first one is for those of us who are single. Do you believe your singleness is good? I want you to think about that. Some of you are like, yes, it is good, and that's great. But some of us have to wrestle with that question. Do you see it as a gift? Do you see purpose in it? And for those of us who can't say yes, it's okay. It's okay to settle in your no right now, knowing that Scripture and your church and this family of God will see it as a gift to our church, gift to the family. Now, you might say, well, what do I do about this? What do we do? There's all sorts of things we can do. There's connection and things at Gateway that are for people, but really specific, in a few weeks on May 3rd, we're going to have a singles gathering here at our North Campus. And it might be one of the only things we ask you to do, but I want you to sign up for that. And I also want to be clear, this is not a Christian mingle event. Don't be weird. But we live in Austin. Still, don't be weird. All right? We're going to have bouncers, and we're going to keep you out like all the other bars keep you out, right? Don't be weird. But, you know, like, well, that's funny. Ha, ha. No, I'm being serious. Come because you want to meet other people who are exploring and growing their singleness, whether that's where they are or if God decides to bring somebody in their life and yet not fast-forwarding this part of their life, living in it and knowing that it's good. The second thing is this. For those of you who are married, I have a question. How can you make space for the single person in your life? If you're married, how can you make space for the single person in your life? Maybe they are unmarried. Maybe they were married. Maybe you were friends with their husband or wife before, and so it can get awkward. I totally understand that. But do we make space and room? Are we even cognizant of the fact that these are people that God has put in our life strategically? And we don't ask them over to dinner to show them what life could be. We ask them over to dinner just to be with them. That's what we ask for. That's all we really want. Do you have the space in your heart and your mind to say, where are my relationships with people who are single? It's beautiful. It can be tough, but it's beautiful. Let me have two adult children who are in their 20s. And as they start to, you know, bring friends over or dinner or, you know, do whatever, watch Michigan games with us or whatever it is, it's been fun to hear their stories. It's fun to see how they do life and where they work. And man, so many smart single people in our church. I mean, you guys are just smart. And many of you are advancing in your careers because you get to have a focus on Jesus and you have focus for your work. And like, there's a beauty around that. I'm wondering, for those of us who are married, do we see the beauty in that? And those of us who are single, would we say, do we see it as good? Danny Treewick says this, the ultimate issue is not where singles or indeed married Christians sit in church, but whether their experience of relational belonging within that church reflects the truth that this place, these people, are truly their family. That's the goal. We're not going to build a family of God at Gateway Church that has one type of homogenous type of person. We're going to be a family of God that extends beyond that and sees the beauty of where your life currently is, even if where your life currently is coming out of brokenness. How could God redeem? How could God restore? And those of you who are married, come on, there's brokenness in our life as well. So how can we just be in communion with one another, breaking bread with one another, understanding one another, just having empathy for one another, and just seeing and knowing somebody's story? And if you're single in the room, your story matters. and your singleness, no matter how you see it now, is a gift, and it is good. So I gave you a couple of things to think about. I want you to sit right there. We're going to sing.